Today's reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, page 694 in your Bibles. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he would honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Here endeth the reading.
I don't know about you, but one of the great pop bands of history, in my view, were the Beatles. The Beatles were an incredible band. People heard of the Beatles? Yeah. Did anyone ever see the Beatles? Yeah, there's... Oh, there we go. Okay. See me afterwards, and I'll see how they were. The Beatles, throughout my life, they split up a week after I was born. So... I know. As a one-year-old, I was deeply gutted by this. They broke up. But actually, if you look at the Beatles, when they were together, they were only together, I think, about 7 or 8 years. But the songs they wrote, the words they penned, the number ones they had 20 number one hits in that period. They did numerous albums, grew their hair to numerous lengths. And even today, you have people who know their songs and are singing their songs. Beyoncé's latest album had a cover of Blackbird by the Beatles. What's really interesting, though, about the Beatles is that it was this moment of glory and wonder. But we all know what happened a week after I was born. The world was never the same. And Paul McCartney wrote in the record sleeve of his album, The Beatles Are No More. And yes, McCartney and Lennon went on and the others went on to have success. They say, I heard in a pub quiz once that Ringo Starr was the first Beatle to have a number one hit after they split. I'm not quite sure I believe that, but there we go. But McCartney had three number ones. Lennon had three number ones. But it was never the same. Individually, they weren't what they were together. And their music continues through the ages. When we try and understand these words from prophet Isaiah, it helps if we understand a little bit about the kingdom of Israel. Because most of what we know about the kingdom of Israel is, like with the Beatles, we know about their glory years. We know the stories of King David, from shepherd boy to fantastic king, from taking the Ark of the Covenant, recovering it, to dancing in the streets. The rise and fall of him, morally and as his kingdom. We know Solomon, who had wisdom beyond thinking and a temple to be admired from miles around. But just like the Beatles, the story of Israel was never quite the same again. Because when Solomon died and his son started to take over, people weren't happy. We talk a lot about how wonderful Solomon's temple was, and you see the gold-plated this and the many so of acacia wood and the length. And most of us go, isn't that amazing? But the economy, I was an economist, I did an economics degree, and I look there and go, oh, that's going to cost a bit. And it did. And the tribe said to Solomon's son, we're sick of paying high taxes. Let us be. And Solomon's son said, that's just tough. Get on with it. And so 10 of the tribes split off. They went off to form their own northern kingdom, which we call Israel. And a couple of the tribes stayed of their own, Judah and Benjamin. And they called their country Judah. And so just like the Beatles went off and had solo careers, so the 12 tribes of Israel went off and had solo careers. But much like the Beatles' solo careers, it was never quite as good again. The glory years didn't return. The years of expanding borders that King David brought, the years of beautiful temple that Solomon brought, came to an end. And increasingly, they drifted away from God's word. They drifted away from what they should be doing into trying to sort things out themselves. This didn't work well for them. And the northern kingdom in 720 BC was taken over by the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser V. The Assyrian Empire, let me just whiz through this. Ooh. Gosh, I didn't realize our animations, how lovely. Oh, very nice. The Assyrian Empire, as you can see there, at its greatest extent, was an enormous empire that, much like the empires that followed it, like the Babylonian, absorbed those countries around it. When Kate and I lived in Nepal, they were very nervous of their position in the world. And with good reason. To the north, they had China with 1 billion people. To the south, they had India with 1.1 billion people. And Nepal with 20 million people felt a little bit vulnerable. And the same way, Israel and then Judah, they were very vulnerable to the big powers, the Assyrians, the Babylonians to come, the Greeks to come, the Romans to come. And when we come to this passage with Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking to the situation where the rulers of Judah have tried to do what politicians have done through the age. Build alliances. Find ways out of things. Let's make ourselves friends with the Assyrians. Let's make ourselves do the right thing. We'll be good friends to them. Let's worry about them more than about what God wants us to do. And so when we get to Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And that's what Isaiah comes to say. He comes to say, like all the prophets, he comes to stop those in power from thinking they've got it covered. He comes to say to them a number of things. In chapter 8, before we reach today's passage, he says that Isaiah says this from God. Because this people, those in Judah, have rejected, therefore God is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to their neck. Now, I know you know all about flooding here, don't you? I've been warned, watch out for that road, there are barriers. But where we came from in Bewdley, we really did know about flooding too, because we got Welsh water. When it rained in Snowdonia, 3 days later, it flooded in Bewdley. And very kindly, first of all, Tony Blair and then Boris Johnson, they put up some barriers. But these barriers were demountable. So when the river was coming, they get a phone call from Wales. It rained a lot. And they go, okay, we'll put up the barriers. They were basically metal barriers. And when it was really high, they could reach up to 12 feet. And you could walk along these barriers knowing that all that stopped you in these floodwaters was a thin bit of aluminium barrier. Not great fun, but it gave you a sense of the power. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Assyria is going to come and wash you away. Trouble is coming. They've already washed the northern kingdom of Israel away. Beware what's happening. And that's the message, if you read through Isaiah, that he's bringing. That God's plan and purpose is going to be fulfilled through the Assyrians. You are in trouble as a nation, as a people, because you have strayed from what God has called you to do. What I find interesting when I look at trouble in the Bible is that it often reminds me of trouble in the world. We look today at the external pressures that make our world perilous. Nation states who seek to advance their borders by physical force. Economic policies where the rich seem to get richer and the poor seem to struggle more. We live in a world where more entrepreneurs go off into space, but more people also go to food banks. There's political extremism. There are those who would have us go to the far left or to the far right. There's pressures of heavy government borrowing. We owe more, almost as much money as we earn in a year as a nation. How long can that go on? Environmental degradation. I was at the Royal British Legion lunch last week, and they were bemoaning the fact that you used to be able to skate on the Fens. Has anyone ever done that? Skate? Yeah, there we go. Not anymore, because it doesn't freeze so much, does it? It's getting warmer, and that brings its own pressures. The world seems to be in trouble. It seems to be a dark place. Our recent experience of global pandemics, natural disasters, war in Europe, feel like a return to these sort of days that Judah felt. And actually, those external pressures can be on us as well. The pressures of illness, of uncertainty, disappointment, confusion. We sometimes truly feel like those people in Judah, that we are people walking in darkness. Where will the solutions come from? When will things get better? And yet, Isaiah brings to the nation of Judah hope and light in the form of a small child. We'll look a little bit in a few moments about some of those wonderful names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Names matter. Names tell us something. I may have told some of this before, but when we were in Nepal, we knew a nurse called Sheila Wynn, American lady who had worked in Africa before. And she once went to, to minister to a young family, and they introduced their daughter as Fimali. And she said, "Oh, that's a beautiful name. Where did you get that from? Is that a family name? Is it a relative's name?" And so the mum said, No. The hospital gave it to us." And Sheila Wynn thought, I don't think hospitals give you names. "What do you mean the hospital gave you your daughter's name?" "Well, yeah, she did. They took her away when she was born. They waited and she came back with her name." "What do you mean her name?" "She had a little tag on her arm that said Fimali." "Oh," Sheila Wynn said, "it said female, but it's still a lovely name." But that name was what meant. And so Isaiah comes along and starts to talk about what this baby is going to be like. We heard earlier, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." And Zebulun and Naphtali were the northern areas that were first invaded by the Assyrians. There's this wonderful trade route that goes through that part of the world that you'll see on the map. But actually, there will be light and hope. Hear the language from verse 4. "As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." And if you read your Old Testament, you will see that God does deliver time and time again. When the people in slavery cried out for their oppression, God delivered them from the yoke that burdened them, for the rod of the Egyptian oppressor. When Gideon and his army were being formed, God brought them victory against the Midianites, even though they had 20,000 and Gideon had but his 300. And yet, what Isaiah promises is not just a hope, but a bright future. Because what inevitably happens, I have the great joy on a Monday of sitting in my office. I work in the office on most mornings. But on a Monday, there is I'm not sure if there's a history group or a study group come in. And this time, this last term, they've been doing the Russian Revolution. Strength to comrade and all that sort of stuff. Which you would think doesn't have a lot of humour in it. But I sit there hearing everyone burst out laughing at various points. I don't know what it was. But the trouble with history is often it repeats itself, doesn't it? My old Baptist history lecturer said, history repeats itself, because no one ever listens the first time. And there's a reality, isn't it, that conflict leads to conflict leads to conflict. Look at all nations. And yet Isaiah points a picture where those conflicts will ultimately end. Brian read earlier, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning or be fuel for the fire. Can you imagine a world without violence? I'm going to sound like John Lennon, aren't I? Can you imagine a world where people just get on? How hard do we find it to imagine an end to the conflicts in Europe, ends the conflict in the world, to an end to economic pressures? And yet that's what Isaiah promises. As we heard last week, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And the answer comes from the most amazing source. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Mighty will accomplish it. As one author has written, Jesus came from infinity to infancy. And those wonderful words are ones that can give us hope. Wonderful Counselor, this baby that comes, this Jesus who is to be born, this Jesus who will come again, is a wonderful Counselor. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That was the wonderful plan, that God would save everyone and bring an end to all the violence and the trouble. Mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. As John said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us from infinity to infancy. This is the promise that Isaiah says. God will come. And it will transform everything. David was great, but he grew old and died. Solomon had his splendor, and it glittered and glowed, but he died. But this hope will live forever. As that third point, everlasting Father. A father is someone who cares for his children. Not caring in the way that the judges did or the kings did. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But for everlasting love, whatever happens. And lastly, the Prince of Peace. That wonderful image, when the world is at peace, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. We're going to watch a short video now that reminds us that at the center of all things is this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who came as a baby.
Trafalgar Square is full of major iconic landmarks. You might know it for Nelson's Column, of course, and the way it's flanked by the fountains celebrating the Battle of Trafalgar. And of course, all around, we have the National Gallery, South Africa House, Canada House, the Mall leading to Buckingham Palace through Admiralty Arch, Whitehall to the south, and the Strand to the east. You might also know it for the four plinths, and perhaps even especially recently, for the fourth plinth, which is often used to display temporary commissioned pieces of work. Or maybe at Christmas time you know this place for the Christmas tree, donated by the people of Oslo in Norway in thankfulness for Britain's support during World War II. Much more subtle, though, is this place, St. Martin's in the Fields, and even more subtly, right at the front of St. Martin's, compared with all the other sculptures which are almost impossible to miss, is the sculpture called In the Beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, John 1:1 and John 1:14. The artist Mike Chapman has said of the sculpture, "For the millennium, I was commissioned to produce a sculpture to be placed in Trafalgar Square during Christmas prior to the celebrations. It seemed to me that a tiny, life-sized baby carved from stone in such an enormous environment would be the best way to remind us all of just whose birthday we were celebrating." There's something very fitting about this sculpture. It's small compared to the environment. Trafalgar Square is filled with things that can take up our attention, and we must choose to make time to give our attention to Jesus, to find Jesus. Actually, Christmas is the same. It's noisy. And if we're not careful to headline the important things like travel, presents, food and festivities can take over. And this small, wonderful baby still needs to be found. We need time to find and celebrate. And actually, our everyday lives can be the same. The headlines in our lives in any given week can be issues, deadlines, diary commitments, tasks, worries, concerns. And yet Jesus is there, not shouting for our attention, but deserving all of it. And when we do focus on here, there is beauty to be found. There is perspective for everything else. There is wonder. And that wonder carries us into the rest of Christmas and into our everyday situations. Because the one who is here, our wonderful counsellor, promises to be there with us in our everyday places throughout your week.
Let's pray together. Lord, as we journey towards Christmas, help us to remember the perspective that we've just heard of, that there is beauty to be found in that child born in a stable, that there is wonder that can carry us through our lives and through the next few weeks and into our everyday situations. Because that one, that child, Jesus, truly is a wonderful counselor with us in our everyday places and our everyday events. And Lord, we pray that if we are at the moment like people walking in the darkness, if we are at the moment like someone living in the shadow of death, help the light of Jesus to shine into that. Help the presence of Jesus to transform that situation. And help the hope of Jesus' return to encourage us in every step of our lives. Amen. Amen.